Isaiah chapter 9 this morning as we study God's Word this morning. We'll be again considering the influence of light in a culture of darkness. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ intended to be to any dispensation of mankind. He intended to be light in the midst of human chaos. The hope of eternal life in the midst of death. As you're turning to Isaiah chapter 9, we'll welcome home our college students this morning. It's great to see all you guys and girls home, both locally and abroad. And please make a point, as you always do, to welcome these young people. It's great to see them. And we had a wedding last night, as you all know, and the Christmas offering envelopes were taken from the chairs, and we weren't able to put those back last night. But our ushers are ready to hand out to you, if you'll take your, as your Bibles are open, your Christmas program, your Sunday program. Inside that program here is a description of the direction of our Christmas offering. It is both to the general fund, and in addition to that, particularly as you consider your year-end giving, we'd like to make it evangelistic, and we'll be able to help out our church plant in Geauga County, Maple Hills, and be able to help out Grace Baptist Church in Queens, New York, a church that we helped establish not long ago, and also our missionaries in the Philippines. And if you'd like to participate or you'd like to take a week to prayerfully consider what you might do towards that offering, these envelopes are used particularly for that. If you just slip up your hand, these fellows will get one to you. And we appreciate you prayerfully considering our general fund and these evangelistic efforts at the end of the year. The one thing I appreciate about Grace Church of Mentor, we are not wasting God's money on a bunch of pragmatic efforts, but we, as good stewards, utilize God's funds for the spread of the gospel, as they should be used for, and both locally, regionally, in our nation, and then our world. That's according to Acts 1:8, and that's certainly what we endeavor to do. Also, for those of you who are guests with us this morning, we will have a coffee fellowship for you at the end of the service. As you exit the back door to the left, we invite you to stop by for a cup of coffee, and just say hello for a second. You can take it and run if you'd like. And there'll also be a piece of cake there for you to take if you'd like. And for all of those of you who are non-guests, we want you to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. How's that? And I will tell you this, that there will be one small cake cut up for the guests first. So we'll give the coffee to the guests, and we'll give cake to the guests, and we'll welcome them. And the rest of you can take cake until it's gone. How's that? And anyone who is 25 years old and younger, you may not have any cake. Because we know you're quicker, you're more hungry, and you'll beat us all there. So we'll respect those who are older. We'll make sure that those with hoary heads of wisdom get a piece first if they want it, right? All right. Now, with that qualification made, someone keep an eye on the ushers, please, to make sure they stay away from the cake in the meantime and all that kind of stuff. All right. Great to see all of you. Looking forward to the fellowship. Hope you have a wonderful time with your families this Christmas season. And just slow down. Just slow down and relax and enjoy what the Lord's done, and then utilize what the Lord's done for His glory and what's ahead. When I was growing up, I was reared in a home that was built in 1933. That's not a very old home. It actually used to stand right next to the church here. It was in the shape of a barn. It wasn't a barn. It was actually a home. And it had three storage spaces that were very long and very tunnel-like. Two of those storage spaces we packed full of things we had no intention of touching for years. One of those storage spaces was used at least once a year because that's where our Christmas was stored. And I can remember digging out that storage area for our Christmas boxes and so forth, and the light went out in that storage area. And when the light went out in that storage area, as you were towards the back of that storage area, you could not see your hand in front of your face. Now, it was an old home. There were, and we knew it, many living creatures in those old storage areas. And when the lights went out, they liked to move around. When the lights were on, they were stultified, frozen, and wouldn't move. Well, that light went out, and I could hear creatures a-stirring. And I get a little nervous, and then you had to feel your way for that particular item that you were looking for because you couldn't see it. And I remember one time when that light went out, no one was with me to help me, and my dad came upstairs, and he realized that I was in darkness because he heard me rummaging about in the back of that tunnel. And unbeknownst to me, he went and he got a large flashlight and he stuck it in the hole of that tunnel and turned it on and poof, there was light and my troubles were gone. And I was very thankful for that light. I was mulling around, groping around in darkness, not being fulfilled, not realizing the success of my purpose for being in the tunnel. My experience in that darkness is much like the way the world lives today. We are rummaging around, groping around, trying to find purpose for living, purpose for life, and we run from one good thing to another, trying to fill an empty void in our lives, only to find temporary joy and happiness, but not long-standing purpose and joy. When this prophecy comes to Judah, many years ago, they were a nation that was groping around in darkness, having suffered from the wicked leadership of one of their kings. And now politically they were facing being captured or taken into captivity. And Isaiah had taken the first 8 chapters to lay out to them their current circumstance, the trouble they were in, the reason why they were going to be facing an enemy that they could not overcome. But in the midst of that inevitable capture, this prophecy of Christ comes. As a reminder to every person that's ever lived, regardless how dark or how difficult the day, God always promised light in the midst of darkness. And that light is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the 29 messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah, 2 are mentioned in chapter 9. Verse 2, as we saw a couple weeks ago, the people who walk in darkness, future, they will see a great light. So guess what, Judah? You're walking in darkness, and you know that this light is coming. You're not going to see it, but those who will in the future, they will see it. So the implication is here that those in the future, all men of all times, are going to be walking in darkness and will need light. And we know from John chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light that came into the darkness, wasn't He? That's His first advent. And He was born to die. He was born for the very reason He would die, was to take away the sin of the world. And to take the darkness that your sins brought to your life, your self-sufficiency, your self-worth, and to realize that the only sufficiency that we should have is the sufficiency of Christ. You go down to verse number 6, the second prophecy of Christ in this chapter. For a child will be born to us, speaking of Christ or God becoming man. A child will be born to us, a son will be, again, both future, will be given to us. That's His first coming. And then the next sentence of verse 6 speaks of His second coming, a time that the world has not seen yet. So His birth has been experienced. The result of His birth, His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension is all history to us. As we accept the gospel in Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and we submit our lives to His person and what He's done for on the cross, then we too can enjoy and will enjoy when He comes again, when the government, it says here, will rest on His shoulders. That's the kingdom. That's the 1,000-year reign of Christ yet to come, that those who submit to the first coming of Christ and the reason for it, they will enjoy with Him. But then there are four specific descriptions given of Christ, four names of the Messiah that tell us that He is very much qualified to not only be Savior, His first advent, but He's very much qualified to be King in the kingdom when He will rule the whole earth for 1,000 years in a time of spiritual peace. And we started the last time I was with you in Isaiah chapter 9 talking about this wondrous King that's been born that will reign. And we talked about His first name. Now, before we go back and review that first name, I'd like to give you four specific practical phrases attached to each one of these four names to help you understand how personal Christ in coming in His advents, how personal the meaning can be to each one of us. Because inside each one of these names is spiritual reason, spiritual logic, why He came. And the spiritual logic wasn't just so He could fulfill His purpose for Himself. And indeed, He's doing that. But that spiritual purpose might be yours to understand and yours to know. Because God demonstrated Himself in flesh, in Christ, so that you personally might have eternal life, so that you personally might reign with Him someday. So in the content of these lofty divine names is massive personal application. Every teenager and adult in the room this morning will understand that from these names comes a spiritual security, first of all. A spiritual security. He is the wonderful Counselor. A divine submissiveness. Security and then submissiveness. He's not only the wonderful Counselor, He is Mighty God. One that we should submit to. We will find stability. He's not only wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, but He is Eternal Father. Eternal Father. In Christ Jesus, the Messiah, we find stable lives. And finally, in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, we live settled lives. Not just stability, but settledness. He is the Prince of Peace. So first of all, He's the wonderful Counselor. He is the wonderful counselor. We said last time that wonderful just simply means extraordinary or supernatural. He is the Lord, the supernatural God, who is the divine planner. The word counselor meant planner. He not only has a plan for His scheme of things from creation forward, but my friends, you specifically are included in that plan. That within the outworking of Christ the Creator's ultimate scheme of things, you as an individual at Grace Church of Mentor, on this Sunday in December 2010, God has a particular reason for your existence if you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And He has a plan for you. He's an extraordinary planner. That means that when you're in Christ, guess what, young people? God does care about what you do this afternoon. He does care about when you worship. He does care about your work ethic. He does care about how you honor your parents. He does care about how you treat His word and prayer. He does care about your friendships. He does care about how you utilize and are good stewards of His dollars and His cents that are not yours, but He's given to you to be good stewards of. The Bible speaks much of personal planning from God's perspective. And as the extraordinary planner of all the scheme of the universe, He is particularly interested how you order your life according to His Word. And I'll guarantee you that every spiritual aspect of life, every practical aspect of life, from what you wear to who you marry, is covered in Scripture. And God has given us in a new nature in Christ the divine power to live life and be godly in every area of life. So yes, Christ is the Creator, Colossians chapter 1. But that overflow of Christ, as we studied last year, as we marched through the book of Colossians, Christ is enough. He's enough for us in the work world. He's enough for us in the domestic world. He's enough for us in the life of the church. And He's enough for us in the spread of the gospel, chapter 4. Christ is enough for everything. And He has a plan for everything. And the outworking of your life within the local church unto the propagation of the gospel in this world is all underpinned in how we do it in the Scriptures. Christ is indeed a wonderful counselor, isn't He? He is a supernatural. In other words, His counsel is counsel of another kind. It's really counter-cultural counsel. It's counsel that our westernized culture is not used to hearing. It's counsel given to spiritual beings who have been born again, who are capable by God's grace to actually live the counsel. And so yes, you will be unique and holy and distinct in this world. You will be. But it's not without purpose. Could you imagine just the arduous doing of the Bible with no purpose? I mean, you all go through high school to get a diploma, right? Would any of you want to go through high school and not have graduation? I mean, most kids live to go through high school to jump to graduation without having to go through the school. And some of the kids are even shaking their heads. Yeah, give me the diploma. I'm out of here, right? We get that diploma and that's great. Go to college, get another diploma, that's great. You might get a master's degree or go on and get a MD or a PhD and that's great. And you can live life with that. It'll bring resources to you, and that's great. You'll enjoy everything that America has to offer you, and that's great. But every one of us is going to be in a box someday. And there's going to be someone behind a lectern talking about you someday. And that person will either say that this is a being that was in Christ that lived according to the extraordinary planner's plan, or you still did fulfill God's plan, but it wasn't for eternal purposes. We've preached two funerals this week, folks, and our final enemy is death, and all of us are going to face it. Our brother John Antonucci was just called out of the service during our last hymn because his mom's probably not going to make it through the day. All right, third in a week, folks. It's inevitable, isn't it? This time of year is tough on older folks, isn't it? It's the toughest part of this time of year. It's the cold, and I don't know what the mix is, but it just has that effect on older people. But God did not create you, my dear friend, to waste your life. He created you for eternal purpose. And as worthless as you may feel, you are worth much in Christ. And just for the very reason that He snatched you from the fire and placed you in a good local church, to hear His plan and His word tells you that what He begins, He will perform until He comes, and it's all unto His glory. All unto making friends for eternity, this side of heaven. So when I'm in that box, my testimony for Christ still lives. Because you lived it according to the wonderful planner, the extraordinary counselor's will, and not your own. There, my friends, I find security. I want to be secure. My 401k, my bank account, my house, nothing in my life makes me feel secure. And quite frankly, compared to eternity, if I could retire tomorrow, I still wouldn't feel secure just with that bank account. I'll tell you what makes me secure. What makes me secure is knowing that I'm of grace, of heaven, and that I have the ability of grace and not myself to live this book until the day I die. So when I'm in that box, someone can stand here, like Pastor Kenton, say, that kid that I went to kindergarten with, he's in heaven. And I know that because he didn't depart from the faith. He didn't depart from the extraordinary planner's plan. He wasn't perfect, but he progressed unto Christ-likeness. That's all I want, folks. I want to persevere. I want to be kicking until the end. And in that, I find security. I've doubted my salvation in my lifetime, and I'm certain I'm among good company. But I will tell you, when the doubting of my salvation came, I can certainly attach that to Tim Potter not living according to the extraordinary planner's plan. The sense of assurance comes, my friend, as you are obedient to the plan. That's when you know you're God's child. And grace will assure your heart, not yourself, not me. Grace will assure your heart as you're living according to the plan. There's security. Well, secondly this morning, how about submission? Boy, we're living in a world that just loves that world, that word, don't we? It seems that everyone's okay submitting to their manager at McDonald's. Everyone's okay submitting to their bank branch manager. At least apparently okay. Everyone knows that they're supposed to submit to the CEO of their company, and everyone at the White House knows they're supposed to submit to the president. But it, you know, when we get into the home, we follow roles everywhere else in life, and we get to the home, and oh man, the wife's got to follow the husband. You don't owe my husband, you say. How does that work? Regardless, out of all the relationships of life where normal following the leader is expected, where we will find our leader failing from time to time, and greatly so, we are confident this morning that our Messiah, our King, our Savior that was born to save us, to be King, to reign with Him, we can gladly submit our lives to Him as the mighty God, who makes no mistakes. Not only was the Messiah to be a wonderful counselor, He was to be the image of God as no other was or could be. The term God here can be used of kings and judges in the Old Testament, but Isaiah does not use it that way as the sole meaning here. Every other time Isaiah uses the term for God, El here, E-L in the Hebrew language, he means deity, or one who is God, one who is eternal. In fact, he's just announced in chapter 7 and 8 that this king would be known as Emmanuel, or God with us, right? To say a king is with us would be of little effect, but to say that a king is coming whose power will display that God is with his people, that's a sign. There's another passage that uses mighty and God together to describe Messiah. Psalm 45 in verse 3, you can write in the margin of your Bible here. Gird your sword, O mighty one. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And you can cross-reference there Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ is again referenced as God himself. One and the same. Two personalities. One nature. One essence. So the king would be known as the powerful one, the mighty God. This ascription, no matter how translated, would be too generous for a mere mortal. It actually brings the ideology of divine kingship into Jerusalem, into this dark atmosphere that we described earlier, and applies it to some future king. But Jesus claimed such for himself as well. He claimed to be divine. According to John 8 and verse 58, again in the margin of your Bible here, he identified himself as the great I Am of the Old Testament, the sovereign Lord God of Israel. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, he announced, all power is given to me. He says, I am all power. In sum, Jesus is the mighty God. And you cannot be born again unless you believe that. Because he's your creator as your God. And there must be a creator-creature distinction. There must be someone to you to submit to as Lord of your life for you to be born again. And it is the mighty God who is powerful to save. The apostles bear witness to this reality. John declares he is God in flesh, the agent of creation in John 1, 1 through 3. And Paul reminds us of his deed and his power in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. What might have seemed to Isaiah's audience to be an honorific title or a description of one who would rule as God's vice regent became historically true and literal in Jesus Christ. For the mighty God had come in flesh. We're going to find it difficult, my friends, in this world to submit to human leaders. Because human leaders are broken people. But leaders nonetheless. We find it hard to submit to any leader in this world because we are broken people. But there will always be leaders and there'll always be followers. There'll always be titles attached to both. But the reality is there is one who is pure. Only one. And all the rest who are leaders and followers on this globe need to submit to the one who is pure. And that is Christ. There is none righteous, no, not one. Only Christ. Who is the sinless God in flesh that came to die for the sin of the world. Came to die for your sin. And I would strongly command you by the authority of God. I will not suggest this to you. I will not offer this to you. I will command you to do this on the authority of God's word. Repent. Turn from your sins. Throw yourself upon the mercy of God who longs to save you from your sin and spiritual darkness and bring light into your life in Christ. There is no greater choice this side of heaven, my friends. You all will submit to the Lord in time. As judge or as Savior. Those who submit to Him as Savior before His face in time are those who submitted their hearts to Him now, as He is trustworthy, mighty God. Thirdly, this morning, as we continue, all of us long for stability in our lives, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ brings to us as the everlasting Father stability. I found myself in tears several times this week. I'm not really sure why it influenced me more this week than other weeks, but as I was praying through our leadership, I attempt to do that 365 days a year. Pray for our elders and deacons, their wives, their children, and as we pray for you folks. And as I was praying through our leadership, one thing that I was just amazed about is that they're still husbands and wives. So often we just expect that to be in our leadership, don't we? And we should expect that to be. But folks, that is no longer the expectation in our culture. You may have read in the paper just this weekend that Lake County still leads all 88 counties in Ohio for the number of domestic relationships that survive as husband and wife. That's a blessing. Until you realize that our divorce rate in our county is 60%. Of first marriages, 85% of second marriages, and 100% of third marriages. So we go to the top of the poll with great cheer. Out of all 88 counties, we're number one. And then we see those statistics. And then, because we don't find whole homes anymore, what do we see? A radical instability in our culture, right? Kids having kids. Now we're in a second generation of more kids having kids. And now we've got kids who are having kids and kids who are having kids just so they can have income from our government to survive. So every little girl gets so many hundreds of dollars a month for every baby she has. And so we have an increasing population of unstable people. And then we wonder why there's violence in our schools. We wonder why there's all the rising crime rates and all those things, folks. That's not changed through passing a school levy. That's not changed through having suicide prevention courses. My son plays basketball for Mentor High School, and I'm thankful for this. Someone donated T-shirts for warm-up for Friday night's game, and it was a promotion of preventing education to prevent teen suicide in the schools. And I want you to know, I'm thankful for that. But I sat in the stands and I thought, how sad is this? It's only the consequence of broken homes. Our drug-infested youth, our alcoholic youth, our immoral youth, our women having children by numerous men. No stability, because they didn't find it at home. But who can clean up all that? Who cleans up all that? Who can take a sordid, filthy, dark past and make it all clean? And make it all right? The everlasting Father can. The Father can. And He longs to do that. And so we no longer are angered at our culture, because we realize in our recent past, before our conversion, we were all in the mix, weren't we? We were in the mix of this dark stew until Christ cleaned us up, right? And made us all new in Him. And then gave us eternal purpose for life. Everlasting Father simply means this, literally. The Father of perpetuity. The Father who perpetuates Himself and His purpose. Furthers His own cause. That is, one who will be perpetually the Father to those who desire to have him be their father. In Canaanite religion, the high god is called the father of years. And this title in Hebrew seems to carry a similar force. It describes, one theologian said, one who produces. The everlasting father, the father of perpetuity, the father who produces, directs, and is Lord over all the ages. The title might be taken to mean that this wonder king has the durability to rule. But the use of the terms in the Old Testament suggests another view. The Messiah, the king, was to be known as the son, not the father, according to the Davidic covenant. The covenant said that God would be to the king a father, and the king would be to him a son in 2 Samuel 7:14. But here in Isaiah, the son is called the father. The point in Isaiah is that the sovereign Lord, who had always enthroned the Davidic kings, would come and rule as the Messiah. The seeming confusion of person shows up in a couple of other prophecies that we don't have time to discuss tonight. But regardless of the fact, the Son came to offer us the Father because He is one and the same in nature. Stability. The extraordinary planner, in his scheme of things, was to offer himself as one of the purposes of his plan. He offers himself as Savior so that we can find someone to submit to in the mighty God that can cleanse us from our sins and give us purpose for life. And then as a result of our conversion, after that submission, we can find stability to live this life in darkness. It's all by grace, you see. Which leads us finally, personally, to a settled life. You say, I thought a stable life was a settled life. Well, stability is the consequence or the fruit of a position that we have in Christ. How to live life is what we do as a result of having the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But the Prince of Peace tells us that there is a continual inner settledness that is very real in the midst of all the chaos that we see around us. This last title means that the Messiah will be the one who ensures for His people the blessings of peace. Ensures for His people the blessings of peace. Spiritually now, legally, authoritatively, politically, later, as we all rule as kings with Christ this earth. We won't rule on this earth, we will rule this earth. Okay. The Prince of Peace ensures us the blessing of peace, both now and peace to come. He will be a prince who brings peace. The word peace is used here as an inscription for the Lord, Jehovah, as well as the King. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 24, you can cross-reference that here in the Bible, your margin of your Bible, because of the greeting of peace from the angel of the Lord there in Judges 6:24. The place was called the Lord is peace. Whenever the Lord visited His people, whether by angel of the Lord or by His promised Messiah, it was to announce or promise peace to the world. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. Psalm 72, verses 3 and 7 you can mark in the margin of your Bible next to Prince of Peace. But also Luke 2, which Mike read before the choir sang. That when Christ became a baby who was born to die, He was come to bring what on earth? Peace on earth, not to all men, but peace on earth to those who would believe. See? Those who would submit their lives to the plan of the extraordinary planner. Those who would submit their lives to the mighty God. Those who would know the stability of the everlasting Father. Those would know peace. those with no peace. The Hebrew concept for peace, though, is more than the absence of war. When they thought about peace, they thought a time of no war. To Isaiah, though, peace is a condition in which all things follow their destiny in an undisturbed fashion. For the believer, those who know peace in Christ, they persevere until the end so that they will know eternal peace. They know spiritual peace now, and they will know practical peace in the world later. You say, Pastor Tim, I thought in Matthew 10:34 and John 16:33, it made it pretty clear that Jesus came into this life to bring trouble and persecution, and that the immediate prospect of anyone that would come to know Christ would be family division. He came to bring a sword and not peace. Those gospel references, folks, are nothing but a description of what immediately happens to a believer's life when they come to know Christ. The peace that the Prince of Peace brings is a peace to the soul, not immediately to the domestic relationship. It's soul peace. It's you being at peace with God, who's your enemy because of sin, but being brought to peace with Him when you accept His Son and His righteousness. Yes, immediately when you are truly converted, there will be a division, potentially. Many of you have come to know Christ out of various religions, and immediately your family was shunned you, or was disappointed with you, or ostracized you, and some of you still are, sad as that is. But one thing they can never take away from you is that your heart's right with God. You're at peace with Him. That's what the Prince of Peace does. And He'll settle it all in His kingdom, my friend. He'll draw it all straight, and everyone will know that what you had now wasn't necessarily everyone loving you because of Christ, but they knew what change was brought about in you because of Christ. Take your Bibles over with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 as we close this morning. The simple and obvious conclusion is that Jesus brought peace with God through redemption by His death and resurrection, and will eventually bring total peace through His exalted reign over all the earth. So we yet await the fulfillment of Isaiah's vision of peace in this trouble-torn world. But in the meantime, we spiritually know peace, and peace has a source, verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 1 of Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been born again, having received the righteousness of Christ, who is perfect, because of our imperfection, we need that perfection. Because we've been placed into Christ, we've been saved, we've been born again, we know Him, what's the result? We have peace with whom? That's critical, folks. That's what the Prince of Peace seeks to do. He seeks to set you at peace with Himself first, long before you seek the peace of any domestic or social relationship. Does that make sense? You've been justified by faith, so therefore you are at peace with God. You can cross-reference here 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Very clearly, repentance is stated there as you turned to God and from idols. You turned from sin. And as a result, you were made right with God. Verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we... What's the word? In which we continue to stand. Spiritual peace now in this dark world. We stand in that peace until the kingdom comes, and we will not only stand, but we'll reign under the Prince of Peace. So right now, it's just a preparation time for ultimate peace that is to come. Do you long for security? Do you long to submit to a ruler in your life, an authority in your life that's perfect in the midst of all the authority that's imperfect? Do you long for stability? Do you long for inner settledness? If you long for any of those things, they can be found now perfectly in Christ. Not in anyone you see. Only in Him. The central idea of Isaiah's writing is this: complete and lasting peace comes with the righteous reign of the divine Messiah. The prophet anticipates that the present gloom at the prospect of war will be replaced in time by the joy of peace. That peace can only be accomplished through a king who is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Righteousness and peace is impossible without Him. Nothing is impossible for Him. The words of Isaiah held out hope for the generation that he wrote to. God was not abandoning His people to invasion and disaster, but was promising that in spite of the prospect of war, there was a glorious future ahead for those who would trust Christ. And on the eve of the birth of Jesus, the nation also felt the impression of world conflict and the despair it brings. One theologian said this: into the world Jesus came, clearly claiming to be the Messiah of Israel, this wonder king. But His first coming was to lay the foundation of the glory that would follow. That is, His death on the cross would reconcile people to God, bringing them into eternal peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. And so now, as we look forward to His coming again, the words of Isaiah hold out hope for us too. Wars and conflicts abound, don't they? North Korea, South Korea, the Middle East. Despair and depression accompany the fear of danger and aggression. But the Word of God is clear, my friend, as we close. There is coming a time of complete and lasting peace. With the coming of the Messiah, there is hope. We, who know the Lord by faith, need not despair as those who have no hope. So what are we to do as we wait for the King? First, it is our task to carry on the ministry that Isaiah had, to announce to the world the only hope of Jesus the Messiah. That's purpose, isn't it? Our primary concern is that the people find eternal peace with God now, so they experience it practically now and regally in the future. We are the ambassadors for the King, calling others to be reconciled with God. And what goes along with this? Our lives must be purified from sin so that we may present to others the hope of righteousness. But secondly, this passage also instructs us about the resources available to us even now from our King. We know that Jesus is the wonderful counselor, so we may obtain instruction and guidance for our lives from Him and in His Word. He is the mighty God, for all power is given to Him, so that we may trust Him to accomplish great things in us and through us at Grace Church of Menor. He is the everlasting Father, so that we may take comfort in the stability that knowing our sovereign Lord reigns and He will bring about what He said He has decreed. And He is our Prince of Peace, so that we may rest in Him, knowing that because of Jesus Christ, all is well between us and God. In short, my friends, we've been equipped, haven't we, as God's people, to live purposeful lives. Not according to a recent book written by a charlatan in Texas. Your best life now. Your best life now is only lived as it's lived through a wonderful counselor, mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Let's pray together.